The premise for the church, and we're looking today at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. One of the great texts in all of the Bible, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to look at the premise, the provision, the promise for the church. And how timely for us as we are seeking you for the next lead pastor of Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church, that we would be looking into this most important subject. Would you guide our thinking? Would you help us to clear the clutter of this past week, today, the week that is to come, so that we might really hear and see what you have for us today. We'll praise you ahead of time by faith for doing just that, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You know, foundations are extremely important. For instance, a lawyer must build a strong support structure for his arguments. One young attorney just out of law school is attempting to lay down a firm foundation for his first case that he was pleading in South Carolina. This is a true story. A train had killed 24 pigs. And the young lawyer was trying to impress the jury with the magnitude of the injury and loss for the farmer. "Yes, ladies and gentlemen of the jury," he said with fire in his eyes, "24 pigs. Imagine 24 pigs. That's twice the number there are here in this jury box." Probably not the best base for his case. And whether you are building or demolishing a structure, foundations are so very crucial. Well, we can be thankful today that Jesus Christ has provided this firm foundation for his church. And during the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore the premise, the provision, and the promise for the church. Next week, during the provision for the church, each one of you, as families or single individuals, are going to get your own copy of Spiritual Gifts so that you can begin to discern, if you have never done so before, what some of your spiritual gifts are. That will be very interesting. But I believe that there has been a promise also given to every congregation committed to becoming the church that Jesus envisioned, and we'll look at that 2 weeks from today. But this morning, we focus on the premise for the church. And first let me say that the church must be founded on the living Word. Put that in your notes as Roman numeral number 1. The church must be founded on the living Word. Samuel Stone put it this way in that dear old hymn of the faith: "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his only bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." John tells us, "In the beginning the Word already existed. He was with God. He was God." Then he informs us that the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. And so we see that the foundational essence of Jesus Christ goes back into eternity itself. Think about this. This one who established both the universe and the church had no beginning. There was never a moment when our founding father did not exist. Now, if you try to think about that too much, you literally could lose your mind. The concept of something that had no beginning, someone who has no starting point. Well, for this reason, our Savior is the very paragon of personhood. It's exciting to realize Christianity, the church, are instituted by an ever-living, ever-loving, everlasting Savior. The body of Christ is not based on a theory. It's not built on some cold creed. The warmth, the life of Christ Himself is the church's premise for existence. Now notice how Jesus speaks of Himself this way here in Matthew 16. According to verse 13, Christ commissioned a CNN poll. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, the disciples reported the latest stats. 21% John the Baptist. 25% Elijah the prophet. 10% Jeremiah. 15% one of the prophets. 29% said none of the above. Now you say that's not in your Bible. Well, I gave you the reversed vision this morning instead of the revised version. All right. Jesus asked the most important question of all, though. Who do you say that I am? In a rare moment of zealous intelligence, Peter blurts out the correct answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This ADHD disciple who had said so many foolish, ill-timed things finally comes up with the right words at the precise right time. I'm quite certain the other disciples must have been thinking, man, where did he come up with that? Wish I'd said that. And Jesus commended Peter in verse 17 because his answer was not based on human speculation. God the Father had revealed the true identity of His Son to this disciple. Now, Matthew 16:18 has been the center of controversy for many centuries. The Catholic Church insists that Jesus bestowed papal authority to Peter, and that Christ was referring to this follower as the rock upon which the church should be built. However, the life and ministry of this disciple in no way demonstrates that Peter was a pope for the early church. Most Greek scholars agree that we have here a play on words. Our Lord has nicknamed Peter the rock. His name, Petros, means that. Then Jesus said, you are one of the rocks, and I will use you and anyone else who makes the same confession to build my church. Put that word one in there. It's very important in your notes. You are one of the rocks. I want you to consider some passages that teach clearly that Christ Himself is the rock on which the church must be built. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. As followers of Moses, all of them drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. And then Peter himself confirms this core truth in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 7, come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. The stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. Peter never thought of himself in any way, shape, or form as the foundation of the church. No, he saw Christ as the cornerstone. And all of this makes perfect sense When we go back to Matthew 16, 16, immediately after being recognized as the Son of God, Christ naturally assumes the role of founder and originator for the church. No mere man could ever dare claim such a thing. Only Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, could boldly assume this position. This is, of course, where many religious groups have miserably fallen short of New Testament doctrine. They have constructed a hierarchy of spiritual leadership around human priests. This has conferred incredible power and ego-appealing prestige to these leaders. But every such organization will always fail because, if you haven't noticed, human beings have this sad history of failure. But when Jesus Christ is hailed as the solid rock foundation of the true church, then and only then can we find the church triumphant. The church triumphant. Why? Because Jesus never fails. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The story is told of a lawyer who told his client that he had some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that your blood matches everything found at the crime scene. The good news is that your cholesterol is 140. That's bad news that is really bad. But the church has good news today that is really good. Listen, friends, Jesus is our foundation and He never fails. Jesus is our foundation and He never fails. The Lord Jesus is the only priest we will ever need to confess our sin to. He is the only priest who has the power to both forgive and forget the iniquity that we forsake. He's the only one. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And even a casual glance at church history reveals that Christianity has suffered its greatest setbacks when someone or some group decided that Jesus was not enough of a foundation in Himself. Certain doctrines became idolized. Special ordinances were exalted. Human opinion became paramount. But I submit to you this morning, Jesus Christ the Lord must be the very cornerstone of the church. And if we try to build upon anyone or anything else, it will no longer be His church. Friends, this is why it is so important that as we move into the phase of selecting our new pastor here, that this person truly be the Lord Jesus' choice, not mine, not yours, not that of a search team, but that we get God's man, because this is God's church. It's not yours. It's not mine. Are you willing to let that go this morning, by the way? I have to. We want God's man. This church must always be the place where people get an earful of Jesus. Dear African-American preacher in the United States by the name of E.V. Hill says it this way, Jesus is preachable. Yes, we need to talk about other things, but our focus must always be on this sweet Savior. Christ said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. The church must be founded on the living Word, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church must be faithful to the written Word. I want you to write that down. That's Roman numeral 2. Faithful to the written Word. Now, Christians and Christianity are often accused of narrow-mindedness. Have you heard this one? People tell us we should be more open-minded about other religions. The Bible, they say, is just one of many good religious writings, and we shouldn't insist that the Holy Scriptures are the only pages inspired by God. Come on, don't be so narrow-minded. Have you heard that? But here's something I find fascinating. Those same people who would accuse believers of being intolerant in this way do not practice this philosophy in other areas of their life. They just don't do it. For example, everyone wants a narrow-minded dentist. Everyone does. We certainly don't want to be in the chair with the Three Stooges working on us. Wouldn't it be great to hear your dentist say, I'm going to go ahead and pull this tooth and see if that's the one that's bothering you. No, no, no. We want a dentist who can narrow down the possibilities, tell us exactly where that toothache is coming from, and fix it. Who would want a surgeon who says he really needs to operate on you, but he really isn't sure where to begin? I think I'll start cutting here. Nobody wants that. We want a doctor who can pinpoint our problem with precision and then deal with it. Doesn't it just make sense that a loving God would reveal one simple plan for the salvation of mankind? And wouldn't it also be logical for that same God to inspire just one book? Many different scriptures would be more confusing than conflicting traffic laws, where one person thinks a green light means one thing and the other person thinks it means something else. Can you imagine? It's like driving in Calgary, right? Our Heavenly Father did not reveal some new doctrine to Charles Russell, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, or L. Ron Hubbard. No, no. He has given us His Word, and that is enough. In fact, there's a severe warning in the last chapter of Revelation regarding augmenting or deleting parts of the Bible. Why is this so strongly worded? Because the Scriptures are fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. We dare not add or subtract to what He has said through His inspired writers. Listen to 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 in the Phillips translation. You must understand this at the outset. No prophecy of Scripture arose from an individual's interpretation of the truth. No prophecy came because a man wanted it to. Men of God spoke because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I love J. Sidlow Baxter's translation of verse 20. No prophecy of the Bible comes into being by self-origination. I love that translation there. No prophecy has come into being through self-origination. Friends, this can't be said of any other book that you have ever read, you're reading now, or will ever read. Can't be said of any other book. Only God's Word claims to be the voice of the Creator with binding, absolute authority for our lives. In my denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the statement of faith adopted by all of us says this: the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. And I'm very proud to be part of a denomination where such a statement is not only written on paper, but inscribed on the hearts of every official worker in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You have a very similar statement to this in the Mennonite Brethren documents. We need to renew our covenant this morning to be true to God's Word, God has given us the living Word by sending His Son to dwell among us. Every step our Lord took was in demonstration and fulfillment of the written Word that both preceded and followed the birth of Jesus. So in a sense, get this, we see the living Word in the written Word, but in another way, we can see the Bible in the very lifestyle of Jesus. Because I am commissioned to preach Christ, I am obligated to preach from this book. From time to time, I read briefly from this author or that writing. But my intention is always to uplift one book, God's holy word. We must be faithful to the scriptures because there can be no growth in precept or practice apart from the Bible. If you want to understand why some of the people who are attending liberal churches where they are no longer even preaching from the Bible have no growth in their life, it's because of this. Growth can only come where the Word of God is being upheld. And if you've stopped believing that that is the Word of God, like many denominations have in the United States and Canada, then you have no basis for growth. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. What a powerful passage that is. Now, because God's Word is divinely inspired, it's our one and only source of doctrinal knowledge. We can understand many great mysteries about the Creator in Christianity as we study the Bible with a heart of faith. But that's not all. The Scriptures are also our source book for lifestyle. We can be reproved, we can be corrected as the path of righteous living is laid out clearly before us. The goal is spiritual maturity. We can be fully equipped, Paul says, for every good thing God wants us to do. So God's Word should be the center of our attention and affection. Don't get sidetracked, friends, even by reading good Christian literature to the exclusion of these inspired pages. There is no substitute for this Word of the living God. We've seen two aspects of the premise for the church so far. It must be founded on the living Word, faithful to the written Word. Finally, this morning, the church must be focused on the needy world. Pastor Tyler talked about this in his message a few weeks ago. Focused on the needy world, as he talked about being that good neighbor. You know, anyone who's ever owned a dog knows how incredibly focused they can be when any kind of food is present. Just love this photo. Look, he's going to take another bite. That's so typical of a dog if you've owned one. And I think we've all witnessed the intense focus of a child when he sees something that looks unfamiliar. I heard the true story of a woman who made deliveries to the elderly for Meals on Wheels. She would often take her four-year-old daughter for those afternoon rounds, and her little girl found the canes and the walkers and the wheelchairs just fascinating. Well, one day the mother found her daughter staring intently at false teeth soaking in a glass of water. She was bracing herself for the inevitable barrage of questions from her little girl when suddenly that daughter turned and whispered, "The tooth fairy is never going to believe this." Well, the scripture declares that just like the dog is so intensely focused on the food and that little child would notice those teeth in the jar, we are to be intensely focused on the needy world around us. Paul put it this way, Romans 1:14. We are debtors. I want you to write that word down. That means we owe something. We are debtors. Because we've been privileged to come in contact with the living Christ through the written word, we have an exciting obligation and opportunity to introduce this blessed Savior to a needy world. In that sense, we owe, get this, we owe the gospel message to our friends, our relatives, our work associates, our neighbors. Later in Romans 9:3, the apostle expressed the depth of his passion for the lost by stating that he would be willing to be cut off from Christ if it would save others. A literal translation would be Paul saying, I am willing to be damned to hell myself to save others. Listen to Jesus pleading with sinners. In Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Peter cries out, the Lord is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. He's giving more time for everyone to repent. Friends, the church that loses its fervency for the needy world is fast headed for stagnation, for decline, eventually even death. The joy of our salvation, the tragic reality of hell, should keep our burden strong, our motivation lively. Do you have this aching sense of burden for lost men and women and young people? This is the very premise of our existence as a church that names the name of Jesus Christ. Let me even get more clear on this. And this is your last note to fill in this morning. A congregation that is not reaching out to unbelievers cannot, by definition, be part of the true church of Jesus Christ. And I realize what I've just said has knocked many congregations right off the charts. As far as God is concerned, they are not part of His true church because they are not reaching out to unbelievers. It is the very premise of our existence. We are to be focused on the needy world. The thing I will be looking most for personally as we look at potential candidates for this church is somebody who has demonstrated in his life that he really, really cares about what's going to happen to people who do not know Jesus Christ. I'd like to know how that worked out in his previous church ministries. I'd like to know practically what he's been doing with his neighbors where he lives now. Because that will make all the difference in terms of his ministry here among us. His last command must be our first concern. Jesus' last command to go into all the world, preach the gospel, must be our very first concern, dear friends. And frankly, it'll be the greatest way that you'll be able to help your new pastor is through our small groups, through our daily lives out there in the neighborhoods, reaching out to people who so desperately need Him. This is the premise for the church, founded on the living word, faithful to the written word, focused on the needy world. Next week, we're going to look at the provision for the church as we see how God has provided in so many wonderful and beautiful ways for His church to become what He wants it to be. Ask the worship team to come at this time as we have our closing song. Lord Jesus, we thank You that there is only one foundation for this church and for every true church, and that is Jesus Christ. We do want Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church to be your church. For those who may be struggling with ownership issues today, I pray that you would cleanse us of any desire to hold on to our view of exactly how things should be here. And may we submit to the true Lord of the church, Jesus. We want to stand before you someday with a clear conscience in that great judgment and be able to say that we conducted ourselves in such a way that we really believed this is your church. Whatever that means, whatever that takes, whatever new commitments we need to make, my prayer is that it will happen. I continue to pray for your guidance for this fellowship as we seek the lead pastor of your choosing, of your blessing. We desperately want your man and his family to be leading us into the future. And so we commit ourselves anew and afresh to that as well this morning. Bless this series as we continue on next week, as you would tarry, and we'll be very careful to praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.